Hello, and welcome to the broadcast for Citrinborn Baptist Church for the kids in the way. Right, we've got two quite deep and gruesome parables. Well, one of them is not so bad, but the other one is quite, quite a bit of blood and stoning and hurting other people. Really great stuff to look forward to. And nobody can say that the Bible is not exciting. I mean, come on. Lots of things happening and it pulls no punches. So today, January the 24th, we're going to be looking at two parables that Jesus taught us. Before we do that, let's see whether you can think of the animal that I am thinking of right now. Okay, so I've done a little bit of research for 5 points. Can you guess the animal? Its group is called a skulk or a leash. For 4 points, it has whiskers on its legs and face to help it to navigate. For 3 points, one of its type are called grey and they can retract their claws like cats can. For 2 points, it lives alone and hunts alone, unlike wolves. So at least you know it's not a wolf, because wolves hunt in packs, don't they? But this animal lives alone and it hunts alone. And for 1 point, the female type of it is called a vixen, and the babies are called cubs. Well, what do you think? Did you guess that it was a fox that I was thinking of? I really enjoyed looking up foxes and finding out more things about them to sort of try and trip you up and trick you. Okay, so I also found out that foxes have their scent is at the base of their tail, and they like to scent things like cats and dogs do. They have excellent hearing and can hear a ticking clock as far away as 40 yards. There are varieties of foxes called red, swift, and grey, to name a few. And apart from birds and other small animals, foxes also eat fruit, vegetables, fish, frogs, and worms. Nice appetite. Okay, I like cake. There we go. That's what I like to eat. Okay, so today we have got two parables to go through. They're both in Matthew. And the first one is the parable of the two sons. When I quote parables to my children, as you do, this is the parable that we talk about the most. And most of the time, the big question is, which son are you? Okay, this will become clearer as we go on talking about this. All right, so this parable is in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 28. Jesus said, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' answered the son, and later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," the people answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe John." There we go. Okay. So this parable is really showing that actions speak louder than words, and that God considers our obedience more important than the things we say, even more important than our praise and worship of him. Jesus was mainly speaking to the leading priests and elders of Israel at this time, but his disciples and followers were also there listening. So he had quite a broad audience. And this was just after the time he had had his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So in this parable, we find there are two classes of people in Israel. One is the religious leaders who are disobedient and untruthful in the things that they say to God. The second group is the sinners, like prostitutes, tax collectors, and other people, and they are repentant. They want to turn their lives around. They want to stop doing bad things, turn around and start doing good things. That is what repenting is. It is stopping doing one thing and turning around and doing the complete opposite. You can repent from doing good work as well. If you are working very hard and you're doing good work and you repent, that means you turn around and you go the opposite direction and you start doing bad things. There you go. Getting into heaven is not a race. Where Jesus is saying that the prostitutes and the tax collectors are going to get into heaven before you is not to say that it's a race and that he was guaranteeing that the priests and elders, Pharisees and Sadducees, would get in. It is like they would be accepted by God before you even get a look in because of your actions. Okay, so sinners were ready to return to God. From the Old Testament, we see a lot of occasions where Israel, the people of Israel, the Jewish nation, were saying to God, "We will not serve you." In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20, in Job chapter 21, verse 14, in the Job 1, God is actually responding to Job and he is telling him, "There have been times when I've said to my people, come here and understand me and try and get to know me better. And they said, no, we are not interested. We will not serve you." But we can see examples, even in Jesus's circle of friends and people that were around him, that we read about in the Gospels, that were tax collectors. There was Matthew, who was a tax collector, and he was a disciple of Jesus. And he had stopped being a tax collector, most of whom were very, you know, dishonest, and he had turned his life around and was following Jesus. There was also Zacchaeus, who climbed up that sycamore tree to try and see where Jesus was. And when Jesus called him down from there, he repented from all the bad things he had been doing. And without anyone prompting him, he said, "I will pay back four times if I have robbed anybody of their money." There was a Samaritan woman. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile, but she chose to follow Jesus, and she went back to her village telling people, "Come and see a man who has told me everything that I ever needed to know." And she became a follower of Jesus. She didn't follow with him, but she stayed in her village, but she believed in Jesus. There were tax collectors that Jesus went and had dinner with. And while he was there, a prostitute came and poured and cried over his feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and poured a jar of expensive perfume on his feet. So we have examples of tax collectors, Gentiles, prostitutes, other sinners that were ready to listen to Jesus. But the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high council, they refused to acknowledge that Jesus was a messenger, or was God's son. So the first son said he would do it, but he was disobedient and untrustworthy. And that was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other people that would not listen to Jesus. It was also not just the religious leaders, but some of the Jews refused to listen to Jesus. So instead of that, then we have the second son, who initially say, I will not listen to you, I will not serve you, I will not follow you. But then when they realize that the message is coming from John the Baptist, coming from Jesus, they decide to turn their lives around and follow God. they would be guaranteed a place in the kingdom of heaven. So which son are you? When your parents ask you to do something, and this is usually what happens, I ask somebody to put the washing out. And then one person will say, oh no, I'm too busy, I'm doing my homework, which is always a get out of jail clause because I can't really interrupt with homework doing. And then someone else, so they will say, no, I can't do it, I am doing my homework. So that is the second son. And then later they feel bad and they think, oh, well, I better go and do it. And then they put out the washing. That is the second son. Or someone else will say, oh, yeah, I'm going to do that right now. I'll do it straight away. And then they forget or they get too busy or they can't be bothered. And then they don't do it. That is the first son. First son looks good, but is useless. Doesn't actually do anything. The second son says he's not going to do it, but then he changes his mind, repents and turns around and does it. Which son are you? Can you be trusted to do the things you are asked to do? Or do we have to chase you and make you do it? Or do you say you're not going to do it and then quietly in the back, you know, in the back row, you're quickly doing it? Neither of the son is perfect. Neither of the two sons does the perfect thing. But the first son recognized that he had, the second son recognized that he had done something wrong and he repented, changed his mind and starts doing the right thing. The first son is arrogant. He says he's going to do it. He says he does all of this just to like cover his father's eyes and pretend he's so good. He is so, so good, he says. But he doesn't actually fulfill the promises he makes with his mouth with actions. He is arrogant and he is sinful and he carries on doing whatever he likes. Why do we drag our feet when God asks us to do something? Sometimes we do forget and maybe God will prompt us and help us. But sometimes we just think we know better. Because if we really recognized the benefits of obeying God, we would not fight so much to do his will. The benefits of obeying God are having a better attitude and better strength to do the things that he asks us to do next time. We saw what happened with the servants that were given the minions last week. The one that was the one that obeyed and did what they were supposed to do got even more. And that is what would happen to us. We would get even more stuff. And it's not like God is piling up work on us, but just being that obedience is so important to God because we don't have to work to get our way into heaven, but we do need to obey and recognize that God is God. And it's never too late to repent. All you have to do to get into the kingdom of God, it's not dependent on how important you are, how high up the ladder you got, whether you were a prefect at school or not, whether you sat at the clever people's table or whatever. All it depends on is our cooperating with God so that we get his grace. And he helps us to get into the kingdom. Right. Okay. We've got one more parable to do. And this one too is in the book of Matthew, chapter 21. And this is the gruesome one, so just warning you now. We're reading from verse 33. This is the parable of the wicked vineyard tenants. Okay, so a word just to explain here. Tenants are people that hired land from a person who owned the land. So we have a landowner, divides his field up maybe into three, and has tenants. He has people that come and pay him rent for using that piece of land to grow whatever crop. The same thing is true if you rent your house. If you rent your house, you are a tenant. The house is not yours. It belongs to someone else that you pay rent to, and that is it. Okay. I think there might be another word that I want to make sure that you understand, but I can't remember what it is, so we'll find it when we are reading. Okay. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "Surely they will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? "He will bring these wretched to a wretched end," they replied. The audience replied, "and he will rent the vineyards to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." Oh, wow. Oh, talk about drama. It's all happening. Stoning. I did promise you it was gruesome, this one, and it certainly is. Right, this is one of six parables that appear in the three synopsis gospels. Those are Matthew, Mark, and John. These were the gospels that were written by the disciples, direct disciples of Jesus. Luke was a doctor who was not a disciple, but he used eyewitness account to write the book of Luke. But in Matthew, Mark, and John, we find this parable, and it's only one of six parables that appears in all three Gospels. So that is just like a red flashing light saying, pay attention to this parable. Its meaning and its interpretation is very, very important. So in Jesus's day, this parable described not only what had happened in the past, but also what was going to happen in the near future. The vineyard, the people and the places in this story, the vineyard are the people of Israel. The landowner is God. The tenant farmers are the leaders of Israel. The fruit is what is owed to God. And what is owed to God is people to worship him. And so it represents the people that will make up the kingdom of heaven. The parable accuses the leaders and the people of rejecting the prophets. When the servants that are sent are the prophets of the Old Testament and John the Baptist and also Jesus. So there were three things that the tenant farmers did wrong. One, they didn't do what God said they should do, which was look after the vineyard and give him his profit, his share, when the servants came. Two, they did the wrong things. They did things that he did not command them to do. They killed the his servants, they stoned some of them, and they hurt others. And then the third thing is that they turned away from listening to God altogether. They said, right, his heir is coming. He's going to send us his son. If we kill him, then we will have complete control of the vineyard. So do we do that? We have to try and see our place in this story. Are we people who do not do what God tells us to do? Are we people who do things that God has said we should not do? Or are we people who turn away and don't even listen to God at all? We have to be very, very careful, because it's the things that we do, our attitude now, that will determine whether we get into the kingdom of heaven. And even though they have done all these things and they have killed his son, God still wants to reach out to them. God still wants to give them a chance. And we should realize that God is always trying to reach out to us. He's always trying to help us to be better people and to be people that trust in him and look up to him for help. So it is similar to us today in a way. Because would you give up your time to God? Most of the time, that is yes. We would give up our time to help other people and do lots of things. But would you give your money or your favorite toy or something that you really treasured? Then the answer is probably no. Because we pick and choose how we want to show God our love. And we should not be doing that. We should be ready to give God everything, because that is what he does for us. He gives us everything he has. There are three versions of this story. As I said, it appears in Matthew, Mark, and John. One of the versions says that the tenants would come to a sticky end, but the other one is quite gruesome and says, no, he's going to come, the landowner is going to come and kill them all. Right, which is significant to be similar to being chucked into hell. Then he's going to bring other tenants and they will give him what is due at harvest time. That is the Gentiles. They will give God people that will worship him in heaven. So what is owed to God is our obedience and doing what he asks us to do. God is going to ask each of us to use our gifts to help other people and to be a blessing to him. That is what we owe to God. If you reject that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is the only way to get to heaven, then you will be like those people that are wretched and thrown out or killed. And nobody wants that. So then Jesus starts talking about the capstone or the cornerstone. He says that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone or the capstone. And what he's talking about is himself. That because people are rejecting him, rejecting his saying, they do not realize that he is the most important stone in the house, the most important stone on the building site. The capstone is the one that if you just tap it a little bit, the whole building will collapse. That the capstone or the cap pillar is the one that when Samson, who had had his hair cut by Delilah and lost his power, when his hair grew back, he grabbed onto a couple of pillars. And just by moving those out of position, he was able to collapse a whole building and kill all the Philistines that were there. And then to conclude this, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. And again, that's where he's talking to the Gentiles. The kingdom of God was meant to be for the Israelites and the Jewish nation. But because they were refusing to listen and refusing to repent and turn away, then this would go to the Gentiles and they would be accepted into the kingdom of God. And he says here that he who falls on the capstone will be broken to pieces, but he to whom it falls will be crushed. So really, you want to treat the stone very carefully, because if it falls on you, you'll be crushed. If you fall on it, you'll be broken to pieces. So really, you don't want any falling of stone or falling of yourself on it. You want to be careful how you treat it. And this is why this is such a big warning to people, that be careful what you are doing with Jesus. Every time that you're hearing something new or You should try to understand what God wants you to learn from it. Don't just take it and treat it as if it's something that is not important. All of these are really, really important. And that is what Jesus wants us to learn. So I hope you found that interesting. I hope it helps you and helps you to see sort of your place in the Bible, in the things that God is teaching us, and how you can repent, change from, if you're doing anything that is bad, change and start doing good things. Do take care, and I'll see you in February. Bye, and God bless.